We are in 1 Peter in chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here this morning. And Father, we pray that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would make it real to us, Father, then would work it, each and every word, each and every truth, down into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, Father, that we might think and speak and act only in ways that bring glory and honor to you. And we thank you for the privilege in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 1, we got in around verse 7, 8, 9 in there last time. Let's begin in verse 8. Peter is speaking of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. All right, let's stop there for now. We'll get down further than that this morning. And we touched on those last couple of verses last time. Peter is encouraging these folks, as we've been seeing. The people that he's writing to are those, dispersion of Jewish people who are not in Jerusalem or in Judea, but they're scattered, as he says in verse 1, throughout all of these Gentile areas. And these are the people that were there on the day of Pentecost, when there were Jews from all over the land gathered there at Jerusalem and heard Peter and the others speaking in tongues and so forth. That's these people here and the people who heard the gospel from them. So Peter is encouraging them to go through, as he says in verse 7, that fiery trial, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that fiery trial that's going to be coming on these folks that Peter's writing to in his day, prophetically. The audience that Peter is writing to were getting ready to go into that tribulation period. Now, we know what happened there. That tribulation period did not come, because rather than pouring out his wrath, the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his grace and began the dispensation that you and I live in today, instead of destroying the world, as it were, as prophecy dictated. But Peter, and we've talked about this too, is also written to not just that generation that was alive at that time, but perhaps even more relevantly to that future tribulation generation, and especially to those Jewish believers that will be one day going through that tribulation. They're going to be studying these books, the books of Hebrews and James and 1st and 2nd Peter and John and so forth. That's going to be their primary portion of the Bible, just like Romans to Philemon is for you and for me today. And so Peter, he talks about that in verse 7, and he talks about the fact in verse 8, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So these folks obviously are in that time in between the first and second comings of Christ. And Peter's going to talk about that as we go on in this passage. So he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ isn't here now. You can't see him as Peter did. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But you remember Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. I won't believe until I can put my finger in the holes in his hands. And the Lord let him do that. He didn't do it, but he said, here. And Thomas believed, and the Lord said, because you've seen, you've believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. That's these people here. In here, I'll tell you what. Come over to Matthew chapter 10. And we were in this passage last time. As you're turning to Matthew 10, Peter is again, he's writing to some people who are not seeing the Lord as he's writing, but didn't see him when he was here either. And Peter is commending them for not seeing and yet believing. You and I, of course, are in that same situation, right? And Peter says there, whom though now you see not, yet believing, you are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you don't need to, you know, the joy in our lives doesn't come from the things that we see. It doesn't come from our circumstances. Circumstances ebb and flow and come and go, and good things happen and bad things happen. The rejoicing, joy unspeakable and full of glory, comes from believing, not from seeing. And what that means is that joy unspeakable and full of glory can be unbroken and ought to be unbroken. It's not affected by my circumstances and by things that are going on in my life. And then when you understand that in the context of these folks, joy unspeakable and full of glory, they're getting ready to go into that hell on earth, that tribulation period that you and I are going to be delivered from. And still, they've got that, and they're going to have it throughout that time. So nothing that you and I are going through is anything like what these folks are going to be going through. And yet, we have that same joy, not seeing, but believing. Matthew chapter 10. This is the commission, the first commission that we did look at last time. We'll get a little further down the passage this time. Verse 5, Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this commission that the Lord gives now to these 12 apostles, who he names in the first 2-3 verses there, is a very exclusive commission. He says, before he tells them who to go to, he tells them who not to go to. And he says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the gospel that they're preaching, as you go, preach in verse 7, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we talked about this last time too, that the salvation for these folks really is connected to and inseparable from the coming of that kingdom. It is not like it is for you and for me today. You get saved the moment that you believe, and all we're waiting for now is the physical realization of that salvation. For these folks, those two things come together. And their salvation is only complete at that kingdom. See, for you and for me, we preach a gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's a past tense message, right? It's for now, but it's done in the past. For these folks, their gospel is a salvation that's coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not something that's happened already like your gospel and mine. It's something that they're waiting for. And we looked at that last time. Hope to the end. He that endures to the end. It's you got to make it to that salvation in order to get salvation. So that's the gospel these guys are preaching. Heal the sick, verse 8. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. So don't take any money. These guys are going to be selling all of their possessions, and they have nothing to no wealth at all to carry with them. No scrip for your journey, neither take two coats or shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So these guys are being sent out, and it is expected that the people that they go to are going to receive them and support them. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So what the Lord is talking about here, he says over and over again, my Father gave me this message. He committed this to me. I'm committing this to you. You go out and you preach it to other people. It's that fourth generation down the line that he's talking about here. The people who believe the message they heard from the people who believe the message they heard from Christ, who heard it from his Father. These are the people Peter's writing to. Having not seen him, you believe. These are the people that the Lord is about to say here, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. So these are the guys who are believing those whom the Lord sent. Now, it is, again, you know, you've seen and therefore you've believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. The Lord puts tremendous value on people believing not just his message, but his messengers. For you and for me today, that's the Apostle Paul. And the Lord counts it highly valuable. He says, you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll get the prophet's reward. Just for believing the prophet, not for being the prophet, but for receiving God's messenger. It is, that's the value that he puts on that, receiving that second, third generation preaching that he has commissioned. So that's these folks back in 1 Peter chapter 1, having not seen, you believed. And though now you see him not, in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9 now. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We talked about that last time. That is, the salvation of their souls is a process that reaches an end when that kingdom arrives. That's the salvation of your souls, verse 10. We'll watch it as we go down. Of which salvation, that salvation in verse 9, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So that salvation that Peter's talking about is what he calls there in verse 10 a prophesied grace. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, of course, you and I understand. Come with me to Ephesians and chapter 3, and let's go through these verses. It's been a little while since we have. That your grace and mine, Peter's talking about grace. Well, isn't that what Paul talks about?
Yes.
He talks about grace, but it's not the same grace, is it? How do we know it's not the same grace? Exactly. Because the grace that Peter's talking about is a prophesied grace. All the prophets searched diligently and told and prophesied of this grace that should come unto you, these people that Peter's writing to. For you and I, the grace that came unto us was not prophesied.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So this grace that you and I are involved in, Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God. Now we know that God's grace has been dispensed to people throughout the Bible in different circumstances and at different times. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God has always been gracious and merciful, showing mercy to whom he would and so forth. He told Moses. He's showing grace to these people that Peter's writing to. But that's different from the dispensation of the grace of God. This is an entire age and operating system that is all built on the grace of God. It's not simply God showing grace to us or giving grace to us. It is the life that he's given us is this grace. It isn't a part of our life. It isn't a part of this dispensation. It is our life, and it is the whole of this dispensation. So Paul calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. How that? By revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now that's twice now. He says the mystery in verses 3 and 4. What does he mean by that? Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So you've got this grace that Paul talks about that in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but now is. And Peter, talking about all the prophets of old that prophesied of this grace that should come unto you. Read on. In other ages was not made known, verse 5, unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. People see that verse, and we'll see some others that'll demonstrate this for you. But people see that verse and they say, well, it wasn't revealed as it is now. It's revealed, it was revealed, but it's revealed differently, more clearly now. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not making a comparison between two revelations. He's saying it was not revealed in time past as it is being revealed now. Now it is, then it wasn't. That, what mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now that's the second time in this passage that he mentions Gentiles. We started out with Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then he says that this dispensation is given to me for you. Is Peter writing to Gentiles? No, he's not. He's not talking about the mystery. He's talking about grace, but it's a prophesied grace. Whereof Gentiles are going to be partaker of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. This grace is given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that term there, the unsearchable riches of Christ, what did Peter just say? The prophets inquired and searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit that was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They were searching that stuff. Those prophets, they were writing that scripture by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and then had to turn around and search their own writings, study the Bible that they just wrote, to try and understand what it was talking about. But the point there being that they were searching this stuff that Peter's talking about. What Paul talks about here is the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word search, study that word out in your Bible. It's talking about what's in the scripture. The Lord told the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, search the scripture, for in them you think you have salvation, and they are they which testify of me. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That idea of searching, that in our passage there, it's talking about scouring over and poring over the Word of God at the Bible. And Paul calls his message the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's not back there. It's searchable for you and for me now, but it wasn't in time past, which is the context of who he's talking about. In former time, it wasn't made known, as it is now being revealed. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this mystery, and there's that again, is from the beginning of the world hid in God. God kept it a secret. It's not hid in the scriptures. It's hid in God. He didn't tell anyone about it. Turn a couple of pages to your right to Colossians in chapter 2. So there's a prophesied grace. You know, Peter says the prophets spoke about this grace that it was to be given to you. You know, Paul talks about some grace that was given to him. In Galatians, he talks about Peter and James and John, and he says, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Why? So that we can go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. They perceived the grace that was given to Paul, and that was different than what Peter's talking about, this grace that is given to you, to his audience, not to you. You and I got the grace that Paul got, right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Who now, I, Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So there again, that same idea of it was hid from ages and generations. Hid where? Hid in God. From ages and from generations, but now is being made manifest to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. People say, well, the mystery is the indwelling, God indwelling people. It's Christ in you, that's the mystery. Listen, God indwelling his people is no mystery. That was prophesied all throughout. I will be in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All through the prophets, the indwelling, God coming to dwell within his people was prophesied. When Paul says this, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, now that's a mystery. Because God has always intended to dwell in his people, but his people were not the Gentiles. His people were the nation of Israel. His people were the people that Peter is writing to. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in us. The hope of glory. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, remember, time passed. You were Gentiles in the flesh. What about it? You had no hope. You were without Christ. Having no hope. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come over to Romans chapter 16. What you begin to see as you compare the two programs, the kingdom program and the dispensation of the grace of God, is that what the Lord did in several ways and in a very real sense is he took that future salvation that was coming for them, that kingdom that was at hand, that kingdom glory, and he took that the spiritual aspects of that, and he gave that to the body of Christ before the actual coming of the kingdom. These folks are looking for a kingdom to come. That Peter says that the trying of your faith may be found unto honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation that he's about to talk about that's going to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul, Colossians, had we not turned away from it, says he hath translated you into his kingdom. We're already there, see? And this is where people get confused and they want to make the dispensation of grace the kind of spiritualization of that kingdom. And that kingdom wasn't literal and it's here already and it's operating on a spiritual plane and Christ is reigning from heaven and all those prophecies about him ruling and so forth, that was all spiritual and you weren't supposed to take it literally. No. What the Lord did was he put that program off. And he gave us, Paul says, I'm as one born out of due time. He got that early, like an early birth. He got that realization of that end before the end. That's what you and I have. We have that resurrection power that we're going to have out there. We have that now. The salvation of our souls that these folks are waiting for to get when that kingdom comes, you and I get it now. Amen. So he brought that in. Paul, when he's talking about this dispensation, he says, behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know when you see that? You see that at the end of Revelation, talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. That's eternal language. That's all true for you and for me today. That's what the Lord did with this dispensation of grace. He stopped the kingdom program and gave us the salvation and the things that go along with that in that spiritual sense. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. We're talking prophesied, unprophesied. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom, my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Not the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the kingdom, which was kept secret since the world began. So there's that hid again. Kept secret since the world began. See, it's not that he laid it out in veiled, hard to understand terms. It wasn't there. He kept it secret. Didn't tell anybody. Hid in God. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. So those are two different things. The scriptures of the prophets and this unprophesied grace that Paul preached back in 1 Peter chapter 1. So that's where we're at here as we move through this passage here. We're looking forward to that kingdom. We're looking forward to that prophesied grace. That prophesied grace is still future for these folks. It's a part of their hope. It's the end of their faith, according to verse 9. The prophets have searched, prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, verse 10, verse 11. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow is what the prophets talked about, Peter says. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow in prophecy. Now that this verse has been recognized by people who have understood dispensational truth for hundreds of years, and almost every dispensational chart that you'll see is some kind of takeoff or version or adaptation of those kind of very early Clarence Larkin and Schofield, Dr. Schofield and so forth, those guys, recognizing that the prophets talked about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They saw the first coming, they saw the second coming. What they didn't see is the mystery that happens in between. And I believe Clarence Larkin called that the mountain peaks of prophecy, where you've got a prophet standing on one mountain, and I'm giving you with my hands because I don't have a board to draw it on, and I couldn't if I did. Standing on one mountain and looking across, and he sees one mountain peak, that's the sufferings of Christ, the first coming, and he sees the second mountain peak, and that's the kingdom glory, but there's a valley down in here in between those two mountains, and he doesn't see that. And that's the illustration that's often used. You've got something very similar, that kind of an adaptation of that same concept on that board we've got back there, where you've got the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and then you got something here in the middle that wasn't foreseen. So the prophets prophesied the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And something else that we want to know about that, come back with me to Isaiah and chapter 60, and we'll use this as an example. Isaiah chapter 60. Because not only chapter 61. I always want to call it chapter 60, but it's always chapter 61. It never, no matter how many times I call it chapter 60, it never becomes chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 61. It's not just that the prophets only saw those two comings and not what happened in between. They didn't see it as two comings. When they looked across those mountain peaks of prophecy, those things were together in their from their view. They did not see that as two separate events. Certainly not separated by thousands of years. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now this is talking about, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord quotes this with regard to himself in Luke and chapter 4. And verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now that, you see that? Why is the Spirit of the Lord coming upon whoever this is talking about? We find out later it's the Lord Jesus Christ. To preach, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now what you've got there in that passage, read verse 2 again. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Those two things, what the prophet is talking about there in verse 2, is what Peter calls the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The first coming, the acceptable year of the Lord, come over to Luke chapter 4, let's look at it, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, you see how the prophet, he doesn't see that as two separate events. They're combined. It's the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, here in Luke chapter 4, when the Lord picks up that passage in Isaiah chapter 61, he begins to read in verse 17, Luke 4:17, and there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Period. You see the period after Lord there? Did you see a period after Lord in the original quote back in Isaiah? That was a comma, remember? Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So that scripture was fulfilled on that day, and that is at this time, at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, notice where he stops there with that passage. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, Isaiah says, and the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord doesn't include that part because he could not then say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, because that part of the scripture isn't to be fulfilled until later. So the Lord rightly divides the word of truth, But our point here is that the prophet saw it as one single event. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow all happen within the same time frame for the prophets. They don't see certainly 2,000 years in between. This is something else that causes people problems in the study of prophecy, because they see the beginnings of a fulfillment, like the first coming of Christ. They see the prophets talking about it, the first part of the fulfillment, and then the prophet just keeps talking about that second part of the fulfillment. So now we look back and we see the first part, and now people go, well, the rest of it must have been fulfilled as well. And it wasn't. It's divided there. And that the rest of it is yet future. But people say, no, the prophet said this is how it's going to happen, so that must be how it happened. And then they start inventing ways in which the rest of that thing was fulfilled. Like Titus tearing down the temple and people sacrificing pigs in the temple, Antiochus Epiphanes, and all of that kind of stuff. Everybody wants to get those future prophecies fulfilled back in the past, because that's how the prophets spoke them. The prophets didn't see that division between the two. The Lord sees it. He divides that prophecy right there in half, and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The days of vengeance, come over to Luke 24. You're in Luke. And of course, it's going to be 21 probably. We always get in the neighborhood, and we'll find it eventually. Luke 21, verse 20. This is the Lord's answer to that famous question of theirs. Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? This is the Olivet Discourse. Verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now that's what's coming for these folks Peter's writing to. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries there enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. There's the rest of Isaiah 61 too. You got the acceptable year of the Lord back there in chapter 4. Now here in chapter 21, you've got the Lord talking about the rest of the fulfillment, so that all the scripture can be fulfilled. The days of vengeance are yet future from where the Lord and where these guys are standing, and it's yet future from where you and I sit this morning. Back, we're out of time. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll close. I know we all know this stuff, but not everybody knows it. And again, it's good to remind ourselves of where these verses are. You know, sometimes we get this stuff down so well when we just know it in our heads, and we forget the verses that convinced us so long ago. And exactly what they say. We know the doctrines are true. But somebody comes up and asks, well, how do you know that? What are you going to say? I don't know. I believed it for so long, I forgot. I forgot why I know that. So it's good to remind ourselves of these verses and their addresses, so that we can find them when someone else needs them. 1 Peter chapter 1. Of which, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And we'll pick it up from there next time, but you want to notice, just to keep the continuity with that prophesied grace of verse 10, look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the prophesied grace. It's a future grace. For you and for me, our gospel is about what God has already done. For these folks, their gospel is about what God is going to do. And that prophesied grace is a grace that is it's going to be brought to them one day. It hadn't come yet. So it's important for us to see the connection between the salvation of their souls and that physical salvation of the kingdom being occurring at the same time. Unlike yours and mine, you can be saved for 50 years between your spiritual salvation and your physical salvation. That's not how it is with these guys. All right, we're done. Do you have a question, Laura?
Yeah, I think you just touched on it, but I'm a little confused about going back in Romans 16 and the 25 and the 26.
Yep.
Why does it link by the scriptures of the prophets? It was made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. It sounds like prophecy.
I believe that's what it is. Now, some people believe it's something else, but he's talking about, he says, he's talking about three things there. My gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scriptures of the prophets, the rest of the Bible. Those things are that by which you and I are established. In the verse there. You can't be established without the other scriptures. If all we ever did, well, we're studying Peter now. So we study the whole Bible, and it's all for our learning and admonition.
But that doesn't say that it was revealed by the prophets. The mystery's not by the prophets.
Right. Hence the word and. Right, but the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and by the scriptures of the prophets. Two different things, yeah. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Right, that's... They couldn't be the same there because they're set apart, yeah. Now, some people believe those scriptures of the prophets are talking about Paul's epistles. I personally don't see it that way, but some people don't want to make that the rest of the Bible or don't think it's talking about the rest of the Bible. What you got, Wayne?
I got a question. You know, a lot of times when you listen to Les Bell, he'll make the comment that he has some difficulty understanding the plan of salvation for the believers in the Old Testament. Their plan of salvation is not as clear cut. It's ours. Ours is believe the gospel of the grace of God and you're saved.
Right.
But back there, he talks about these people had to have a coming out of darkness into the light salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not clear cut what that salvation is.
Yeah, very true. And the Old Testament saints and then these kingdom saints are kind of a continuation of that, where their salvation is an ongoing process, as opposed to yours and mine, that happens the moment that we believe. Theirs begins the moment they believe, and then they have to endure to the end, hope to the end, all of these things that in order to realize, to, as Peter calls it there, to reach the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls. So, yeah, it is. It's difficult to get how salvation worked in other ages because ours is so final and clear cut. Yeah, very true. All right. I hear buzzing out there. So did you have something, Benny?
Well, in spite of it, we're living in the best time.
Absolutely. Amen.
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 And that best time is going to continue all throughout all of eternity for us.
Yes.
Amen. Thanks, y'all.